All right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go to several different texts. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're also going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning, I want to talk to you about positing parenting for successful children. I was reading the other day about a man and his wife had been married about 5 years. He came home from work one day. She flung open the door, welcomed him with a huge hug and kiss and a smile. And he thought, wow, this is a special greeting. You don't usually hug me and kiss me like this immediately when I get home from work. And she looked at him. He said, what's the occasion? She looked at him and she said, oh. She said, pretty soon, it won't be just you and me living in this house together. He was so excited. He picked her up, swung her around and kissed her and said, you have made me the happiest man on earth. We put her down. She said, I'm so glad you've agreed. Mother is moving in with us tomorrow. I don't think that was the way he wanted to add to the population of his household. God in his infinite wisdom has given the gift of children to our homes. I love Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. According to Josh McDowell, the number one fear of Christian parents is that their children will not carry on their faith, their morals, and their ethics that they've been given through those formative years. I heard about a little boy who was attending a parent baby dedication service with his parents. He was about in the first grade. When he and his parents got in the car to go home, he was in the back suite crying and he was screaming. His dad turned around and said, son, what's wrong with you? And he wiped his nose and cleared his throat. He said, Mom and Dad said the preacher said that we ought to be raised in good Christian homes, but I'd rather live with you and Mom. Listen to me carefully. Barna Research says that if your child is not saved by the age of 19, there's only a 6% chance that your child will trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why, Mom and Dad, you are the hope of the home. Today, I just wanted to share 5 life principles to assist parents and also grandparents to raise these children to be an influence rather than one who is influenced by this world as it's organized against God. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, very simple. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The setting there is actually being persecuted for your faith. But I just want to take out of that context that the crisis that comes to every one of us, and it will come to your children, either in childhood or adulthood. Notice he doesn't say if. He says, think it not strange when trials come your way. Your children need to know 2 major things about crisis. Number one, life is hard, but God is good. And the second thing is, life is unjust, but God is sovereign. One thing that we see on our smart pads, our smartphones, and television, there are people living their lives today as if there is no God. Especially on television, those lifestyles are portrayed without consequences. In other words, if you sin, there's no price you have to pay. We need to teach our kids that that's not real life. They need to learn what God says about life and choices and crises that come our way from the Word of God. One thing they taught us in seminary was this: hard work is not always rewarded. That's very simple, but I remember that. I can remember when I played Pony League Baseball. We had a coach, Coach Mock, M-O-C-K. Coach Mock had a son that was the least talented kid on our team. In fact, when he was in the lineup, we usually lost. Every game, I want you to know, Coach Mock started his son. And the rest of us who didn't get to play were frustrated on the bench. This is not fair. And if his son was up to bat in the clutch of the game, we always lost. God, this is not fair. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to teach your children the story of Joseph beginning in Genesis 37. What happens when life's not fair and crisis comes? You need to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived in sinless perfection, yet he was persecuted, spat upon, beaten, and placed on a cross. And you need to teach your kids that when crisis comes and when bad things happen to good people, that God in his sovereignty can cause that to turn out to be something good. Several years ago, our dishwasher froze. No, it was our garbage disposal. Our garbage disposal just froze. Well, I'm not a handyman. I own a lot of tools. I don't know which end to hold them. So when something goes wrong, I call a repairman and offer him my tools. Well, the repairman came over, and he brought a new garbage disposal. And so he said, "Have you used an Allen wrench on the bottom of that disposal?" I said, "Why would I do that?" He said, "When they get frozen, sometimes you can unlock them." So he took an Allen wrench under there and gave it one bump. And I want you to know that garbage disposal, the old one, is running today. But while he was there underneath our sink, he said, "I need to tell you all something." Said, "The paint on your cabinet is just chipped a little bit down here. You've got a leak in the main line going to your faucets in your kitchen sink. Romans 8:28. For had he not told us that, we'd have gone on a 2-week vacation and come home and had a kitchen and an eating area that was totally flooded out. We had a crisis with a frozen garbage disposal, discovered a leak, made the fix, and we were able to save ourselves some damage. Teach your kids that crisis is going to come, but you need to trust God. Look at the example of Joseph and Jesus, and trust Romans 8:28 to bring something good out of your crisis. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Now, I know this is going to sound harsh, but ladies and gentlemen, we are created to work. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We go back to Genesis. I want you to notice something with Adam and Eve. They were commanded to work in the garden before they sinned. Work was not the punishment they were given for their sin. They were ordained and commanded to work the garden before they ever disobeyed God. Ladies and gentlemen, we've created in America an entitlement mentality. We hear people saying work is an inconvenience. Why should I work if the government will send me a check? Entitlement is in direct conflict with the way God created all of us. He created us to work. And it's not just to make money so you can get ahead, it's so you can provide for the needs of your family. 75% of Americans hate their jobs. We're raising a generation who knows how to work with computers, and that's excellent because that's their generation. We're raising a generation that knows how to play games on their smartphones, and that's wonderful. We're raising a generation that knows how to play with their iPads, and that's wonderful. But I can't tell you how many parents have talked to me who said their kids won't get off the couch and get a job because they're hooked on their electronic games. My dad had a cure for that. He did. It was made out of leather. It didn't matter if it was his shoe or his belt. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to give your children chores to do every day of the week. You need to teach your kids to work. Now, I know some of you say, well, that's child abuse. Well, I was severely abused. And you can see all the mental implications that's had for me and how I've been scarred for all my life. Now, mamas and daddies, I want to encourage you to buy this book. It's called Smart Money, Smart Kids. Smart Money, Smart Kids. It's by Rachel Cruz. That's Dave Ramsey's daughter. Dave Ramsey's daughter, Rachel, said that when she was in the fifth grade, she said, I spent the day over at one of my friend's houses. She said, I was stunned by what I saw. She said, I was playing with my friends. We ate our lunch. Said her mother the entire time was working. She said, we did not have to take our plates to the sink. Her mom picked up our plates. She said, we made a mess in the den. We didn't clean up after ourselves. Her mom cleaned up after them. Said mom was doing the laundry. Mom was taking out the trash. Mom was feeding the dog. And she thought, something just doesn't seem right about this. She said, in our home, in the Ramsey home, my parents over the years gave us work assignments. We never got an allowance. There were no entitlements in the Ramsey home. We had to work for our pay. And she said, most of you know my dad, Dave Ramsey, for his books, Total Money Makeover and Financial Peace University. But she said, the main business of the Dave Ramsey family is just work. No better feeling than coming home at the end of a day on your job and being exhausted, but there's a sense of accomplishment. Ladies and gentlemen, if your children absolutely refuse to work, most of that is your fault. You've got to teach them that discipline at an early age. Third thing I want you to write down is this. Christ owns it all. Now in America, this is not a very popular concept, but if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we'll find that principle. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, very simply, he says here, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything that we have is on loan from us, for us, from God. Today, if you gave your tithe, the 10%, do you realize that the other 90% also belongs to God? He expects us to be wise stewards. He expects us to give our time, our things, our money, and our abilities. Teach your children the purpose of money. I like what Dave Ramsey says. He just narrowed it down to 3 points. He said, save it, spend it, and give it. You know, it's not a bad idea to start the envelope program when your children are very young. Just get you 3 envelopes. Get them to write on one envelope, 10%, the tithe. And when they get their money for doing their chores in your house, they put 10% in there that they're going to give at church to the Lord. And then have another one, 10% is for them to personally save for whatever they want. And then 80% in the other envelope is to pay your living expenses. Ladies and gentlemen, the worst example we have on how to manage money would be our government. And that would be local, state, and all the way to the federal level. They spend money, always borrowing, always wasting. And the Bible says, listen, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And ladies and gentlemen, most of our public schools, we have some great school teachers here and administrators, but you're hooked to a curriculum that you don't choose. Most of your schools do not teach personal finance. There's a reason for that. There are politicians that want your children dependent on the government so that they control their lives when they get older. If you don't believe it, go to McDonald's. Go to any fast food restaurant. Give them a $20 bill for an $8.40 order. All you got to do is put in the amount tendered and read the sign, but they can't even count the money. Last night I went to a restaurant and I just ordered one takeout. It was $11.60. I handed them a $50 bill. Delane let me have my allowance. And so the guy, the first thing he did, he put the $50 bill underneath the cash drawer, and then he gave me back change for $100. And I looked at him, I said, whoa, I used to be a cashier. One thing that you do when somebody gives you a big bill, you lay it there on the top of the register where the little drawer comes out, and then you give them the change, and if they look back and say, I gave you $100 instead of a $50, that $50 is sitting right there on the top. I said, sir, I can't take this extra money. Why can't our people count money? Because they're not taught in the home to start with, nor in our schools. Dave Ramsey says as far back as he can remember, he's always been goal-oriented. And some of that got him in trouble with finances because he said, when I started making a lot of money, he said, I just got stuff. And he said, the more money I got, the more ease, comfort, and pleasure I could gain. But he said, in my 20s, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he taught me something about stewardship. Now, stewardship is not a Bible-based word. It's a word that comes from the time of the economic system back when the King James Version was translated. And it talked about a system where the servants lived in nice houses, had the best clothes and the best food, but they didn't own anything. It all belonged to their master. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way we're living. And let me tell you something else about giving. You know, when you give away somebody else's money, it's easier than giving away yours. I'll give you a good for instance. There's some people that Chick-fil-A trusts to be one of their ambassadors. Now, ambassador means that you can give away Chick-fil-A sandwiches. I went to a corporate meeting one time, and Dan Cathy stood up there and made us all raise our right hand and swear that we'd only give away one per person. And by the way, I don't have one for everybody in this building when you start to leave, so you got to buy your own chicken on Monday. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It is easy for me to give these out. I have fun giving away Truett Cathy's money. And you know what? They held out on me for 19 years. Later on, I found out you could get a card not just for the sandwich. You can get a card for the full meal deal. And they accidentally gave me a box of those. I really enjoyed giving away Truett, Bubba, and Dan's money. Isn't it a little harder to give away your money? But you know what? When you pray about something and God wants you to give to something, it's not your money to start with. It belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's telling you to invest it in a certain cause. If you want children that are less selfish, if you want children who view wealth as a responsibility and not a meal ticket, if you want your children to look to the future as a bright place, if you want your children to function with a spirit of abundance rather than a spirit of lack, you must teach them that they don't own their money. They're just managers and stewards for a short time. Number four is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And it's very, very simple. Hang on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Conform to the image of Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You know, that word holy doesn't mean you're above other people. It means to be set apart. Holy, Holy living allows you to experience life at its best. Wisdom is learning to live according to God's design, and Scripture promises that as we make wise decisions that reflect God's character and instruction in His Word, we will be blessed. Our children's decision-making abilities will make or break their lives. I spent 45 minutes on the phone yesterday afternoon. Somebody texted me and said, "Can you call me?" Talking to a mother for 45 minutes. She said, "I raised my child in church, my children in church. My husband's been a bad example in the home. It's been nothing but turmoil." She said, "Now one of my children is off at college and has renounced their faith in Christ, has a live-in mate, and has rejected everything I've taught them." She said, "We sent mixed messages in our home to our kids. And now I've got one that's making bad decisions." Ladies and gentlemen, it's about consistency. Your kids are going to make some bad decisions. You and I have made some horrible decisions. But I want you to know that if we teach them the theology of holiness, they'll make better choices. See, Christianity is not legalism. But just like on an athletic field, you always have boundaries, whether it's soccer, football, baseball, basketball. God's given Christian people some boundaries. He talks to us about integrity in His Word. He talks about truth-telling, not some of the time, but all the time. He talks about morality. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. God created marriage only between a man and a woman. Period. I meet a lot of parents and grandparents that their kids have decided to go with the alternative lifestyle, and they've decided to say, they bought the lie and say, "God made them that way." That's heresy. That's a lie from the pits of hell, and you can tell yourself all you want to that that's true, but the Word of God dares to differ. Mom and Dad, begin early getting the Bible stories in your kids' hearts. Monitor what they watch on television, what they're seeing on their computers. Limit their game time on their smartphones and their iPads. They need Scripture to direct their decisions. Last thing I want to share with you quickly is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Very familiar passage of Scripture. "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This not for yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works that anyone can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Ladies and gentlemen, we're saved by grace. We're to live by grace. Teach your children what grace is. It's God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. We live in a performance-based society, whether in academics or in sports. Especially in sports, the competition is very high. In music, we have band contests, nothing wrong with all that. But all of that is performance-based. But I want you to know, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, "I love you if," or "I love you because." He just simply says, "I love you by His grace." Does that mean there's no consequences for sin? Of course not. God doesn't buy into the tolerance definition of love. We're going to have serious struggles if we don't follow His Word, but He disciplines us for disobedience, not because He's mad with us, but because He loves us. Teach them that grace is free. It can't be earned. But know that it cost our Heavenly Father the life of His Son on the cross. How can you know if your child is actually living a grace-filled life? Here's how. Are they humble? And are they grateful for what they have. God is not in the business of raising spoiled brats. The heart recognizes the unmerited favor of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when a child is caught disobeying and they confess, temper that discipline with grace and let them learn their lesson and move on. Children are going to challenge us. I was reading the other day about a man who was using history to teach his child a lesson. He looked at his child and said, George Washington had surveyed half of Virginia by the time he was your age. And the little boy looked back at his daddy and said, Daddy, George Washington was president of the United States by the time he was your age. We're to direct our children to what is right. Got to train them. Then the Bible says we're to train them in the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? That means exposure. That means to place before the mind of somebody. And how do you do that? Two ways. You present the Word of God to them. And the second thing, you teach them to study the Word of God so that something they enjoy, like good food that nourishes their body. I was reading the other day and found a prayer for parents. I've never seen it written any more concise and condensed as this. Listen, O Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they have to say, and answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or criticizing them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Forbid that I should ever laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame or ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish for my own selfish satisfaction or to show my power. Let me not tempt my child to lie or steal, but guide me hour by hour that I might demonstrate in everything that I say and do that honesty produces happiness. May I ever be mindful that my children are children and that I should not expect them to have the judgment of adults. Let me not rob them of the opportunity to wait on themselves and to make decisions. Bless me with the bigness to grant them their reasonable request and courage to deny them the privileges I know could do them harm. Make me kind and make me fair and just, and fit me, O Lord, to be loved, respected, and imitated by my children. And help me always remember that better parents raise better children. The best parents in the world make sure their children make a commitment to Jesus as Savior and serve Him as Lord. And the only way they're going to do that is they see that in your home and in your marriage. Will you stand right where you are in both buildings? Heads bowed, eyes are closed.